morning. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 20. Luke chapter 20. We will get there in just a moment. Luke chapter 20. Let me rehearse just a couple of announcements. One for tonight, in the evening service tonight, and I do believe that this will be a benefit to both those on campus and then those watching online. But in the service this evening, we are going to attempt to be able to have a Zoom call with our missionary serving in the Ukraine. Brother Kevin Smith and his family are in Odessa, Ukraine. And we want to try to link up with them tonight. And so we're going to attempt to do that at 5:15. A number of factors, of course, that could play a part in making that happen. So we hope to do that tonight and hope to have you here in your place. But for those that are tuning in online, I think that it will come out online as well. So we're going to try to do that just shortly after the service begins this evening. And we'll have that Zoom call and be able to catch up with Brother Kevin. If you have been following his updates on Facebook, I know that they're readily available, and you can follow him there as well. But we want to be able to speak with him directly. And so he's going to stay up. There's 7 hours ahead of us. And so he's going to stay up and participate in the service tonight. So put that on your schedule for being in service tonight, 5 p.m. I trust that will be a blessing to you and an encouragement to hear firsthand of what is taking place there in Ukraine. As far as our missions conference, we are excited for our missions conference. We have one of my favorite speakers coming for conference this year, Brother Danny Whetstone. He pastored for a number of years at Central Baptist Church in Greenville, Tennessee. He pastored there for about 10 years and then was called into missions and has been serving in different missionary capacities since about the mid-80s, I guess. And he is now the current president of Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions. And both he and his wife are dear friends and appreciate their ministry in missions. And he has been with us for a missions weekend. I believe he was scheduled to be with us for a conference earlier on, but we had to cancel that one. I think that was back in 2020. And so this will be his first time with us, I think, in a full-length missions conference. And so we look forward to hosting him as our main speaker. But then in addition to that, we have a number of our own that will be in the missions conference. And we look forward to having Tatiana Cordero with us. She's out of FBT and serving in Brazil. And excited for that prospect. And then the Gettys will be with us as well. They serve in Canada, and they'll be in the States for a brief period of time and be joining us for a portion of the conference. Then we also have several of our United States church planters that will be joining us. We have a church plant that is we're currently involved with in the city of New York, and then we're looking at the prospect of being able to help a church planter going to Portland, Oregon. And then the Pigots, David and Christy Pigott, will be joining us, and they're one of our own, even though they're not directly going out of this ministry. They're going out of Brother Daniel Pigott's ministry there in California, but David and Christy would like to plant a church in Texas, and so they're going to be joining us for the conference. Then in addition to the church planters, in addition to our own missionaries that will be joining us, we have missionaries from Romania, missionaries from Russia, missionaries from China, and Belarus. So a wide variety of folks joining us in the conference. And I hope you'll set aside those dates. It begins there the last Wednesday of April and runs through that Sunday, I believe, the 1st of May. In conjunction with our missions conference, we desire to be a blessing to the missionaries by way of a missionary Christmas. And the way that we're going to do it this year, it's become a little bit of a challenge for us to be able to give items to the missionaries, because so often they're traveling on deputation or on furlough and they're leaving us and headed to another place and then another place and another place. And so it's not easy for them to take goods with them when they've been with us. So we're going to present to you the opportunity to purchase gift cards that they have specifically noted would be a blessing to them. And this year, instead of funneling the gift cards through the ministry here at FBT, we would like for you to purchase the gift cards according to the sheet that are there underneath the missionary display out to my left. And if you'll go buy them and just identify that you're going to be purchasing this gift card or these gift cards for these missionaries. And we will have a missionary Christmas on Sunday night. So instead of turning them into us here at FBT and then us giving them a basket or a box or something like that with all of the gift cards in it, we're going to do a Sunday night Christmas, a missionary Christmas, and we'll have you all present to the missionaries those items that you've purchased. But if we can do it in gift card form, I know it will be a great blessing. And so if you'll make plans that way to be a blessing to the missionaries and be a help to them, I know that they will be greatly encouraged. We, of course, seek to take care of all their expenses while they're with us, and we cover their arrival and getting here, travels and everything like that. We cover their lodging, and then we want to be an additional blessing to them through our church people in a missionary Christmas. So we'll do that on Sunday night, and you can put the gift cards into a card, write a note, express your prayers on their behalf, and those sheets are out to my left. In addition to the gift card sheets that are out there, there are also the opportunities for you to host one or more missionaries either in your home for a meal or by taking them out to a local restaurant. And so those sheets are there on the sign-up table as well. You'll have more announcements on that to come, but I did want to highlight that missionary Christmas and get that kicked off, and I trust will be a blessing to each of the missionaries that come our direction. Luke chapter 20, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Again, we head to the week of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We head into that beginning next Sunday, and we will direct our attention back to the text in Luke chapter 19 and the matter of the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem the Sunday before the crucifixion. We skipped over that text. I'll go back and address it next Sunday morning in line with Resurrection Sunday. But we are in the middle of what is occurring between the time that Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem and his comings and goings there in the city. And this is another event or another interaction that occurred while Jesus Christ was coming and going. If you'll recall back into chapter 19, remember that in verse number 41, as he was come near to the city, he beheld the city, and the Bible says he wept over it. And we looked at that text last Sunday morning. We begin reading in verse number 20, or chapter number 20, verse number 1. Chapter 20, verse number 1, and the Bible says, "And it came to pass that on one of those days," this is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, leading up to the crucifixion, "on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders." So this is a religious enclave of people that have come as the Lord is teaching. Verse number 2, And spake unto him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority?" And he answered and said unto them, "I will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believe ye him not? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us. For they be persuaded that John was a prophet." And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Then began he to speak to the people this parable. So the Lord is preaching and teaching, and in the midst of that preaching and teaching, this vast group of religious people come to him, interrupt the setting, and demand of him a question and an answer. We want to look at this passage this morning, the questions for Christ, the questions for Christ. Let's ask God's blessings and direction on the message this morning. Father, we thank you and praise you that we can come before your throne today and ask you to meet with us in a very special way. This is the opportunity for us to meet around the unchanging Word of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're thankful that He was the Word that took upon flesh and dwelt among us. And we have opportunity to reflect and to rehearse what He did while He was here on this earth. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we discern these questions that are listed here in chapter 20 and verse number 1 through 9. And I pray that it'd be a help for each one. If there be those that are still in the middle of that questioning spirit, Lord, may their questions soon be answered. And may they understand what Jesus Christ says here in response. And I pray that you direct my thoughts, cleanse me of sin, and fill me with your Spirit, that this might be a help for each one that is gathered. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Are you asking a question or seeking an argument? Are you asking a question or seeking an argument? In days gone by, as I was given the privilege to serve as a youth pastor, there would be occasions where I would interact with teenagers that knew everything. I don't know if you've ever met one of them or not, but I've met numbers of them. And in one occasion, we were riding on a church van, headed in on an activity. And we had a young man that knew everything that there was to know about roller coasters. He knew everything that there was to know about roller coasters. And he would tell us the G-forces that your body was under, and he would tell us all the different things that you would face in riding a roller coaster. And I was so fascinated by his vast knowledge of roller coasters that I finally just said to him, I said, you know, do you ride roller coasters? And he said, no. And I said, oh, okay, all right, that's interesting. I just chalked it away, and I said, well, that's interesting that he's telling me everything that's going to happen to me on a roller coaster that I'm going to be on, but he's never been on one himself, so that's interesting. So I just tucked that one away. And on another trip, we were riding, and this same young man chimed in, and we got to talking about the arch in St. Louis. And I knew, and my wife knew, that she had been up in the arch in St. Louis. Because you can go up in the arch in St. Louis, okay? And as we're riding along, as every good youth pastor would, I'm chiming and conversing with the young people, and all of a sudden, this same young man who tells me all about roller coasters, but he's never been on one, chimes in and says, you can't go up in the arch in St. Louis. Well, I knew my wife had been up in it. And so I kind of gave that subtle look over to my wife. And we almost had the wink, wink, nod, nod play along with me for the next few moments. And I said, I looked back at him. I said, you know, I didn't look back for a long period of time. Driving. But I looked back at him and I said, you can't go up in the arch in St. Louis? He's like, no, you can't go up in the arch in St. Louis. They didn't make it so the people could go up in it. It's just kind of a decorative thing there for St. Louis. You can't go up in it. They didn't create it in such a way that people and tourists and everything like that can go up on it. It's just not made to handle people. He's going on and on. And as a good youth pastor, I just let him. And he's informing us as to everything that he knows about the arch in St. Louis. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, boy, are you digging a deep hole here? My wife has not yet chimed in at all. I'm just egging him on, if you would. So you can't go up in the thing in St. Louis? No, you can't. And he's going on and on. I know he's never been on a roller coaster. Now I know he's never been up in the arch in St. Louis. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the conversation, my wife turns to him, well, that's interesting, because I've been up in the arch in St. Louis. Oh. You can go up in the arch in St. Louis. The fact of the matter is, you can get on an elevator, and you can go through the stages and you can go all the way up and you can look out all over St. Louis. It is possible! And this young person was like, oh, I didn't know. There are times that people will come to us and they have a genuine spirit of question. Hey, how do I make this? Do you have the recipe? How do I put this together? Have you ever helped one of your children with a new Lego set that they just recently purchased? And you're trying to help them identify different parts and everything like that. And they just eventually, no, I don't want your help. And you're like, okay, all right. There are times where people come for genuine questions. And then there are times that they just come because they are looking for the argument. They're looking for ways to create and stir the pot. It's not a question of, okay, how are we going to make this? It's, I'm going to let you know that I have the recipe memorized. It's not a question of what the roller coaster is really like. It's, I'm going to tell you what the roller coaster is really like. It's not a question of, can you go up in the arch? It's, I'm going to tell you that you can't go up in it. And it's a different line and a different spirit in which they've come. The crowd that comes to Christ on this day is not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ like Nicodemus did in John chapter 3. Lord, we know that you're different. Or Master, we know you're different. Or Teacher, we know you're different than everyone else. You teach with authority. Nicodemus came with a spirit that said, help me to understand. Nicodemus was no doubt in the same arena of religious experience and in the same arena as the Pharisees, but he had come to diligently search out the truth. Where this band of brothers had come to basically question the authority of Christ and to seek to undermine him in front of the people. And so first of all, this morning we look at this matter of the question from the critics. John chapter 11, verse number 53 says to us that from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. So they are looking for an avenue by which they might catch him in the eyes of the people and they might have the opportunity to put him to death. And so in verses 1 and 2, we have a question from the critics. Look at what it says there in these opening two verses. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, here's this interruptive bunch. They have not come to Nicodemus they've not come like Nicodemus did and come privately. They've come in the middle of the public setting. The chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? If you're taking notes this morning, the same story is found in Mark chapter 11, in verses 27 and following, and Mark gives us details as it's related to the story. By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority to do these things? Where did you graduate from? Who is your main doctoral teacher? Who's the one that has instructed you in such things? Who is the one that's given you the authority to stand before all these other people and speak on the matter of the temple and the right relationship with God? In truth, this is really the question that all of us ought to ask. Who is Jesus Christ, and by what authority does he tell us the things about his word? But really, it needs to be asked in the right spirit, and these people have not come for answers. They've come to be argumentative. Who and what gave Jesus the authority in ministry? It's not a genuine desire to learn the truth. Let's ask ourselves why they're asking the question and why they're presenting this question of contempt. Well, first of all, their position was disturbed. Their position was disturbed. They had already worked out their own path of righteousness, and Jesus had come to disturb it all. You know, that is exactly what the truth of the gospel will do to each man. It will disturb your present position. There are so many individuals that have worked out their own path for salvation. They've worked out their own ideas about eternity and eternal life, and they've mapped out for themselves the path that they're going to take. And when we as believers confront them with the Word of God, it disturbs everything that they thought was going to take care of them in the afterlife. You see, if I've believed in a polytheistic view, and I've believed in many gods, and I have this idea that I'll just add gods and add gods and add gods, and then someone comes into my life and says to me, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When I've had this polytheistic view, I've believed in many gods, and someone comes and says that Jesus Christ is the only way, and other than His name, there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Boy, that disturbs the religious setting of a lot of people. It disturbs their position. The religious crowd had mapped out all that they thought would be necessary for them in eternal life. They had it all written down. They had it all codified in their mind. They began to teach it to others. They themselves would live by this. And Jesus Christ came to disturb it all. If you're trusting this morning in religion and the works of religion, and someone comes to you and says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, my friends, salvation can be of one of two things. It is either all of grace or it is all of works, but it cannot be both. If there's any mixture of works added to grace, then it's no longer of grace. And if it's only of grace, then there's not one work that I can do to deserve what God has already accomplished in His finished work on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ had disturbed their position. Number two, not only was their position disturbed, but number two, their popularity was decreasing. Read the verse again with me, if you would, and think with me for a moment about crowds. It came to pass that on one of those days, as He taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. Now listen, everywhere that the Lord Jesus Christ had gone, He was surrounded by crowds. And as we see it listed in other gospels, the Bible says it was because He taught them as one having authority. Well, if everyone was at that location to hear Him, it meant that they were not at the location to hear them. Now just imagine that on a Sunday morning I show up to preach. Well, I don't have to imagine this because this actually happened for seven straight weeks back in 2020. But just imagine that I show up to the church and Brother Jim Lyle's out there and I say, hey, Brother Jim, how you doing? And he says, I'm doing great. And then I walk in the auditorium and hey, where is everybody? I thought for sure they'd be here. This is going to be a great day. A great day in the house of the Lord. Brother Jim says, I'm sorry to tell you this, Pastor. There's not going to be anybody here today. Well, why not? Well, because down the road, the church down the road, they're giving out a $100 bill to everybody that comes to the services today. So nobody's going to be coming today. You're going to just have to speak to an empty auditorium again. And then the next Sunday, he said, well, church down the road, they're giving away $1,000 today. The next week, they're giving away $2,000. I might be down there. You know, I don't know. Maybe I'll be down there. But here's what's happening with this religious crowd. These teachers are realizing that their students are one by one, and in some cases by a greater number, removing themselves from being under the teaching of them, and they're going to hear Him. Why? Because He's so much different than everything else that's coming from the religious crowd. Why are they asking this question? Well, first of all, we see their position was disturbed. Number two, their popularity was decreasing. The people used to come to them for the answers of the law, and now they're listening to Jesus. Why are they asking the question? Well, their position was disturbed. Their popularity was decreasing, and now, here it is, their power was diminished. They have no more following, no one else that's listening. There's no people, there's no popularity, there's no prestige, there's no prosperity, there's no power then. I have no more sway over the people. They're not listening to me anymore. We find this at times in politics. We find this at times in religious circles. We find this at times in different entertainment arenas and different media outlets. Someone will be increased with a massive following. Something will be said or done, and then whoosh, everyone's gone. And someone thinks to themselves, oh, I want to hear about that person, and they're the primary person that's on infomercials from 2 to 4 a.m. And everyone has to buy their product. Everyone has to get a hold of their item. They're the happening person or the happening or personality at the time. And then all of a sudden, there's no following. There's nothing. For example, how many of you have a George Foreman grill? If I buy this George Foreman grill, it's going to remove every negative effect that there is for me to eat hamburgers for the rest of my life. And I think most of us that had George Foreman grills purchased those grills a long time ago. If you just recently purchased a George Foreman grill, you're a little bit late to the party. All right? We see these ebbs and flows. Everybody loves this individual. Everybody's following this individual. And then lo and behold, something comes out and now all of a sudden everybody's running. The religious crowd had realized that Jesus had a movement up in the arena of Galilee, and those that were in Jerusalem were like, hey, we'll send a few people down there. We'll find out what's up. But really, this is not going to impact us that much. I mean, he's got some people that are listening to him on the hillside in Galilee, but that's not really a big deal to us. Well, now it's come to Jerusalem. And he's teaching the people like the religious crowd has never taught them. So the religious crowd comes to the Lord not with a question in which they really desire a true answer, but with a question in which they might be argumentative. A question from the critics. Would you notice number two with me, verses 3-6? This is a question from Christ. A question from the critics. Hey, whose authority do you have to be able to teach and to be able to act and to be able to do the things that you're doing? By whose authority? Let's look at the question that comes from Christ. Verse number 3. And he answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing. I'm going to ask you a question. And answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? By the way, if I could insert this, don't ever try to stump an infinite God with questions from a finite man. Okay? Young people, there will be times that you'll try to stump your moms and dads. Regardless of what you think right now, your moms and dads are pretty smart. And you might stump them on a question here or there, but ultimately, I don't think there's that many parents that are really stumped. And they're finite. But in truth, these men, in all their genius, are trying to stump an infinite God. He knows everything. And so he responds to them in this question, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Who are we speaking about right here? We're speaking about John the Baptist. And they reasoned with themselves, so they begin to allow the clocks to tick and their brain to respond. They're reasoning within themselves. And by the way, the Lord reasoned within them. At the same time they were reasoning within themselves, the Lord knew everything that they were thinking. If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. The Lord asked the question about John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist? John the Baptist was the greatest of all men that has ever lived, and thus from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a foreteller of the coming of the Lord Jesus. He was a great man. He preached repentance and he gave opportunity for all that would listen to repent of their sins. He baptized people in the Jordan River. He even baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if I could insert this, it is further proof that the baptism did not wash away sins or was not for the purpose of washing away sins because Jesus Christ knew no sin. John the Baptist was a great man. He was thrown into prison because he preached against the king's activities. And he told the people the king is not right in what he's doing, so the king threw him into prison. And then on the king's birthday, the Bible tells us that the stepdaughter of the king made a request for the head of John the Baptist to be brought out on a platter. And the king acquiesced and took off the head of John the Baptist. He killed him. They brought his head in on a platter to pacify the great vitriol that flowed from the wife of the king at that time. And the request was made by her daughter. So that's who John the Baptist is. You can read more about him in the Gospels, and you can see exactly what he did in the book of Matthew and Mark, and in some cases in Luke. But in this passage, Jesus refers back to the ministry of John the Baptist, and he said, let me ask you one question. And by the way, the validating the authority of John the Baptist is going to validate the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at it. The question from the critics, by whose authority do you do these things? Jesus responds with a question. He says, okay, let's talk about John the Baptist. Was his authority of God or was his authority of men? Well, first of all, if John the Baptist was of God, these individuals understood that he believed in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse number 29, the Bible says, the next day John, speaking of John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What does John the Baptist believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we know it from his own lips. He said, here comes the Lamb of God. Who was he referring to? He's referring to Jesus Christ. Was John the Baptist of Almighty God? Yes, he absolutely was. Would you take your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 3? John chapter 3, for just a moment, I want to read a little bit of a passage here because I think this is so significant. We understand that John the Baptist's ministry was of God. And when he saw Jesus Christ, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But let's go further on what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3. These are the words of John the Baptist. Look at verse number 23 of John chapter 3. This is on the heels of the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse number 3, and John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Look at this next verse. If you're in the habit of underlining, this is a great verse to underline. He must increase, but I must decrease. Everything that John the Baptist is saying about the Lord Jesus Christ here points us to the fact that John the Baptist had a ministry that was of God. He recognized Jesus as the Lamb that would come. He recognized Jesus as the pure Lamb, the perfect Lamb, the one that could take away the sins of the world. And he says, listen, don't be looking for the groomsmen. Look for the bridegroom. And let me tell you about this bridegroom. He must increase and I must decrease. Now again, here in a few weeks, we're going to have a very special wedding here on April the 23rd. And on that day, in our culture, those doors open and the bride comes forth. And everybody's excited to see the bride. Here comes the bride. And we'll be really excited to see the bride come forth on that day. This will be an exciting day. But in our text here, the Lord, or John the Baptist, is not referring to how significant the bride is to us. He's referring to how significant the bridegroom is. And who's that bridegroom? Well, it's the one that must increase. I must decrease. It's Jesus Christ Himself. Let me ask you one question. The ministry of John the Baptist, is it of God or is it of men? Ooh, we can't answer that question. If we say it's of God, then it validates what He's doing because John the Baptist recognized Him. Ooh, we can't say it's of men because there'll be people here that will stone us because they love John the Baptist. Well, it's clearly of God. John the Baptist had a ministry that was clearly of God. And the Bible says not only did John the Baptist believe in Jesus Christ, but John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. The Bible says they both went down into the water, and John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. Why? That He might be an example for you and I. Now let me insert this again, because it's always helpful for us to refresh our thinking on the matter of baptism. The matter of baptism is that of identification and obedience, but not that of salvation. So I do not get baptized to wash away my sins. I don't go down into the water that comes to us from Fairfax County. I don't go down into the water and then come up and now I'm free of all my sins. No, your sins and the debt and the payment for your sins was made at the cross of Calvary. And Jesus Christ declared then, it is finished. Why then did Jesus Christ get baptized? Well, number one, He knew no sin, so He did not get baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Why did He do it? He did it to identify with the message, the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had said, this is Messiah, this is the Lamb. And the Bible says He recognized John's baptism and got baptized Himself. There are those that would say, no, you know what? I don't need to get baptized. If Jesus Christ could take that step, then by all means, I want to follow His example. What was Jesus Christ doing? He's identifying with a body of doctrine and the ministry of salvation. And when I get baptized in a public way so that people can see I'm identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that He saved my soul. Now, if you were with us this past Sunday night here on campus, because we did not live stream this, you heard firsthand accounts of individuals in countries around the world where their identifying moment in their transition from old religion to Bible Christianity occurs when they take that outward step of obedience and baptism. Do you remember the pictures that we saw from Brother Figali? And he talked about people in that 1040 window, and they've been steeped in their own religions. They've been steeped in the darkness of religion. They come to know Jesus Christ. And in some cases, those people will say, boy, I'm so glad to know Jesus as my Savior, but that step of baptism is a defining moment. Because the minute that I identify with the Christ of the Bible, I'm letting all my family and all my friends and all my companions and co-workers know that I'm no longer in this or that religion. I think at times we take it for granted here in the United States, because the truth of the matter is, We're not under any kind of persecution and oppression. And when we get baptized here in this location, the crowd applauds and says, amen, this is great. But boy, I tell you what, you travel with me around the world in some places. And when they take this mark of identification, boy, the vitriol of religion surely comes out. John the Baptist believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist actually baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. Was his ministry of God? Well, absolutely. Then the Bible says here, was it of men? Jesus said to them, let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 20. He said to them, was the ministry of John the Baptist from heaven or of men? Well, it was clearly from heaven because of what he believed about Jesus Christ and what he said about Jesus Christ. But boy, I tell you what, he had great power amongst men. His preaching could not be denied. His message and ministry could not be denied. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, listen to what he said about religion in Matthew chapter 3. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Hey, we're headed to an eternal destination in heaven because of our racial connection. That's not going to get you into heaven. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham, and now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He identified the charlatans in religion. Jesus asks a question of the critics. The critics had their whole position messed up. The critics had all these issues now in the loss of their following and the people that were going after them and the power that would come from their previous followings. Jesus responds with a question. He says, well, let's speak about John the Baptist. Was that of men or was it of God? Clearly men believed that John the Baptist was of God. Clearly, he understood who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He's the Lamb. He's been given to deliver men from their sins. Which brings us to the third point. There was a question from critics. By whose authority do you do these things? There's a question from Christ. Well, let's ask this question. John the Baptist, tell me about his ministry. What do you believe about that? Was it of God or was it of men? In actuality, it was approved by both. Men recognized that John the Baptist was a different man and that he had great power in his preaching. And he was of God. Here's the question for our consideration. This is number three. This is where it hits home for you and it hits home for me. We can read the story that comes to us from these critics and we can see the question that Christ responds with, but here's verses 7 and 8. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. So they've reasoned this over in their thoughts, and they will not respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You've not come to me with the right spirit. You are asking questions for antagonism. You're not asking questions for correct answers. Okay, so let's put this where we are. There are a lot of things in the Bible that we really have to dig into to try to discern the answers on these things in the Bible. Why is that? It's because we're finite. Okay? I've read passages after passages after passages, studied them out, give my opinion on something, and then 3 years later someone will come to me and say, Pastor, what do you think about this passage? And this happened in our young adult class this morning. We were rehearsing some things from Leviticus and the priest and the order of the priest and everything like this. And I said to them, I said, you know, it's been a long time since I've studied that. I'd have to go back and look at it because I can't remember what I said. And I can't remember what I studied, and I can't remember what other commentators said. So I'd have to go back and look at it, okay? Never be ashamed in the devotional time that you have with your kids to say you don't know something, but you'll seek to study it out. Never be ashamed of that. If I could explain everything that was in this book, it wouldn't make this book very deep. If Todd Abbey could explain everything that was in this book, I'm just telling you, there'd be a lot less words and a lot more coloring pages, okay? All right? But there are individuals that will come to us, and we're seeking to give them the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Here it is. All of us are sinners. Sin is anything that I say, do, or think that displeases Almighty God. It's that simple. When I said the word all, I meant all. All, including me. All of us are sinners. The Bible says that our sin deserves a punishment. The Bible says there's a wage. There is a payment for our sin. There is a day of reckoning. I have done these things, therefore I will be paid for what I have done. And the Bible says that that's eternal separation from Almighty God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells me that Jesus came to this earth, took my place of punishment, and died that I might be saved for all eternity. Now what is necessary? It is necessary for me, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, to call upon the name of the Lord, and I can be saved. Okay? In the middle of that significant matter, the matter of salvation, someone will chime in and they'll say, do you know there's a discrepancy in the Bible in some of the timings of the kings that served in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom as it relates to, and then they'll begin to list out kings. And I'm like, okay, thank you for that question. Let's set that aside and let's come back to the main thing. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Yes, but in the Word of God, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that the sons of God married the daughters of men. Is that an angelic interaction with human beings? Or is it the line of Seth? Okay, Genesis chapter 6. Yes, thank you for that question. Let's set that aside and let's come back. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're going to spend someplace forever. You see, God created us as eternal beings. And we're going to either live in heaven or in hell for all eternity. And so while there are things in the Bible that, listen, I have to study out. People will ask me about the book of Revelation. I don't know how many times in both ministry and in high school and in college that I've studied the book of Revelations and the end times theology and everything like this. But if you came to me after the service today and you asked me point blank, blah, 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 I'd be like, you know, I can't remember. I better go back and look that up before I give you a definitive answer. There are all kinds of things like that in the Bible, and we may not have the exact understanding of that issue at that moment, but would you hear me right now? Set aside all of that stuff and make sure you understand this. All of us are sinners. I have said things, I have done things, I have thought things that displease the Holy God. And God said, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is according to His mercy that He saves us. But Pastor, what? No. Let's address this need. The need to be forgiven of your sins for all eternity. There'll be plenty of time to sit in a Bible study, to sit in a Sunday school class, to wrestle over these things and talk out these things. And there'll be plenty of time for Christian growth and everything like this. But you need to settle this issue right now. Has there been a point in time where you bowed your head and with your heart confessed, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and my only hope of salvation is in your shed blood, and right now I repent of my sins and I ask you to come into my heart and save me from my sins? You see, I did that right here in Burke, Virginia in 1976. Not many miles from here, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. On a Wednesday night, we went home, and I said to my dad, Dad, I don't know for sure that if I died tonight that I would go to heaven, and I want to know for sure. And my dad led me through the gospel, and he showed me what I needed to do, and I bowed my head and prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior. You see, salvation is a point in time. It is not a process. There are some that would say, well, Pastor, when I learn more about the Bible and I have more of an understanding and I know more about God and the ministry of the Bible and why we have religion and all these things, then I'll decide, or I'll come to a place of enlightenment and I'll just then have that understanding and I'll follow and walk in the way. No, understand. Spiritual birth is just like physical birth. There is a point in time where you are birthed into the family of God, and that transaction occurs because you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and He wants to be your Savior. Do you know so 1976, what is that? That's 24 years, 22. So what's that, 46 years? Approximately 46 years ago, this very month, I got birthed into the family of God. In fact, today's the 3rd of April. I accepted Christ on April the 14th, 1976. Now, would you find it strange today if you came to me and you asked me, hey, Pastor, when were you born? Well, I was born between 1971 and 1977. What do you mean you were born? No, I mean, when was the date you were born? When did you leave your mother's womb and you were born into this world? Well, that was a long process, and my mother would surely say that. No, it's not a process for our physical birth. And listen to me carefully. It's not a process for our spiritual birth. You can, in a moment, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. In fact, you can go through the New Testament and you can see person after person after person that came to Jesus or came to one of His followers and said, what must I do to be saved? And they responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they did. And they were born again. You see, you don't join the Baptist church for salvation. You don't give money to our church for salvation. You don't attain some level of work and morality and being a good citizen and then I've obtained salvation. My friend, the only way to gain salvation, listen to this carefully, it's not the Baptist way. It's the Bible way. And the Bible way says we come to Jesus alone for salvation. There's a point in time where I'm birthed into the family of God. This morning, Christ is directing our thinking towards the question of arrogance and the question of argument, and He desires to point us to the truth. Yes, He was of God. Yes, He dwelt among men. But yes, He can meet your need for all eternity. Pastor, can you help me be saved? You know what? I can show you what the Bible says and then you can make your choice, because we don't coerce anyone into this. We won't have 10 men at the altar today standing there looking and making sure that everyone responds like we want them to respond. It's not a message of coercion. It's a message of conversion. and Jesus Christ wants to change your eternal destination. These men were steeped in religion, and they came with a question of argument, not a question that was really desirous of the right answer. But I wonder this morning if you've come to this place and you genuinely have the desire to have the right answer. My friend, Jesus is the answer. A question from critics? Hey, we got to do something. We're losing our power over the people. The question from Christ? Let me ask you about John the Baptist. Was he of God or was he of men? Oh, we can't answer that question. We'll be in a heap of mess. And Jesus responded and said, well, I'm not going to answer your question either. But you know what? Jesus does want to answer all of your questions this morning. If you'll come to Him honestly and humbly, say, Jesus, I have a need, and I've tried every other way I can to meet that need, but nothing satisfies like the forgiveness that's found at Calvary. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the immense privilege that I have to stand before these people and to be able to testify of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I hadn't thought of it till I was speaking this morning. And the salvation that came to my heart now almost 46 years ago. And as a young person, I asked my dad to show me what the Bible says about eternal life. And he walked me through these very same truths. The story has not changed. This story has been told thousands and thousands of times through thousands and thousands of years. And the truth has not changed. And just as I came right here in Burke, not far away, it's amazing, not far away from where I stand right now, I bowed my head and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. All those years ago, the same thing can happen to people this morning. In the quietness of this moment, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, they can pray to you. Not one person will go to heaven because they had their name on the Baptist roll. Not one person will find entrance to heaven because they were good citizens or lived moral lives. Not one person will have their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life because they were good and giving people. The Bible says there's only one way of eternal life, and it is not by works, it is by grace through faith. We encourage faith today, not in religion, but in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. The Bible says that Jesus Christ willingly gave Himself on the cross of Calvary. He died and took my place of punishment that I might be saved for all eternity. And now my responsibility is to come to Him with the honest and humble question, what must I do to be saved? And to have the response, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Wouldn't it be wonderful this morning if there were one or more individuals that would say today, Pastor, today's the day that I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. This is my point in time to be birthed into the family of God. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is a point in time. And I pray that each one right now would know they're standing before you. You know whether or not their name has ever been written down. If it's not, may today be that special day.